This 12th chapter of Numbers, continuing our study of the movements of the children of Israel, and major happenings as they go along the road to the Promised Land. This 12th chapter emphasizes several very prominent truths, one of which I hope that we can grasp. That is, in a special way, I'll read two verses, then we'll look at that. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Those last few words attracted my attention. "And the Lord heard it." Miriam and Aaron complaining, fussing, whining against Moses. And the Lord heard it. We acknowledge in a general and roundabout way a belief in the omnipresence of God, that is, that God is present everywhere, and the omniscience of God, that He knows everything. But we're prone to forget the omnipresence of God in that we lose sight of the fact that He hears everything we say, and He knows the intents and purposes of our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows all about us. We forget that. On a few occasions, I have had friends and acquaintances try to hide from me some things in which they were indulging or had indulged because they didn't want me to know, being their pastor. Apparently not caring whether God knew or not. I remember on one occasion when I said something about, I believe that according to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that it was possible for Christians above to see what's going on below if they were interested. I I can't imagine anybody in heaven being interested in what's going on down here. But if they were, they could. And one man told me, he said, oh, I hope not. I hope not. He said, you mean my mother who's up there can see what I'm doing? I said, why worry about your mother? I said, you better worry about the Lord. Your mother can't do anything about it. But the Lord can. In Revelation 2 and 3, we have some words that we do well to keep in mind. Our Lord, in writing the seven epistles to the seven churches, and in Revelation 2, for instance, in verse 2, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works. I know thy works. In the ninth verse, he says to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works. In the 13th verse, to the church at Pergamos, he says, I know thy works. In the 19th verse, to the church at Thyatira, he says, I know thy works. In the middle of the first verse of the third chapter, he says to the church at Sardis, I know thy works. In the 8th verse of that third chapter, he says to the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. And in the 15th verse of that same chapter, to the church at Laodicea, he says, I know thy works. To each one of these churches, I know thy works. This for that reason, God has forbidden man to judge. Man doesn't know all that's back of the deed or the act. Man doesn't know the intents of the heart. He doesn't know the thoughts or the purposes. He doesn't know the motive. And man is absolutely incapable of judging, but God knows. And in this 12th chapter of Numbers, as Miriam and Aaron were uniting in their condemnation of Moses and in their speaking out against Moses, the scripture says, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. The Apostle James tells us that the sins of the tongue are the worst sins that a person can commit. The Apostle, or the James, the writer of the epistle, says that if a man can control his tongue, he can control the whole body. The Lord heard it. We should never, never forget that. Now, the trouble arose apparently, or the thing that happened that brought this feeling of ill will on the part of Miriam and Aaron toward Moses, the thing that brought it to a head, so to speak, was his marriage with this Ethiopian woman. The Hebrew text says a Cushite woman. Ethiopia was part of Cush, There's no unanimity of conviction or interpretation on this. About half of the commentators believe that the reference is to Zipporah, who was of a descent that they thought the Midianites and the Cushites closely related, but scholarship, so-called, leans toward the fact that she was a woman of Ethiopia and a descendant of Ham. You'd be surprised how many people have used this text to try to justify the intermarriage of blacks and whites today. They say, well, Moses did. I said, that's right. And David committed adultery and killed a man, so go and do thou likewise. You don't read this very long until you come to find out that no man is an example. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep this in mind as you look at this. Do you remember the purpose of all these things in the Old Testament? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. All of these things happened unto them for types. Now, Moses smote the rock the second time for a type as well as the first time. Now, in the Song of Solomon, the bride of Christ is described as black. Moses is a type of Christ. And here he has a black bride. The picture there is the Lord Jesus Christ choosing out of the Gentiles a people for his name who, as far as the righteousness of God are concerned, as black as can be, steeped in sin. And when Moses took a Gentile bride, Israel typified by Miriam and Aaron, complained against it. When the prodigal son came back home and was welcomed by the father, the elder son complained about it and rebelled against it. And the Jews didn't and don't want the Gentiles to share in blessings that come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every once in a while, a Jew says something to me about the way the Gentiles hate them and despise them. I said, well, that's nothing to compare to the way you all hate the Gentiles and the way you've treated them all through the years. I said, that looks to me like tit for tat, and so forth and so on. The Gentiles were called dogs. They were called dogs by the Lord Himself. That's how low in the scale of humanity they were. But the grace of God reached down and lifted them up and made them a part of the body of Christ. Now that's part of the picture that we have here in this experience of Moses marrying this Gentile of Ethiopia, is to give us a picture . Turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 7 if you want to get the true picture of the Lord's concept of these people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And keep this in mind that this happened after Numbers. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to prepare, possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor thy daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son his daughter. For they'll turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break their altars, break down their images, break down their groves, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's enough of that. That shows what God had commanded the children of Israel to do to all of those descendants of Canaan and his brothers, others, when they came into the land. There's no approbation, commendation, or approval on the part of God of the thing that Moses did. Now, Moses and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron, speaking against Moses. Now watch verse 3 of Numbers 12. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth. In all of the complaining, and the fussing and the whining on the part of Miriam and Aaron against Moses, not a word of remonstrance, reproof, rebuke, dissatisfaction, anger, peevishness on the part of Moses. Not a word. Things that involved him personally mattered not to him. When the honor and glory of the Lord was called into account, then Moses, plenty difficult, but he's meek. He cared not what anybody said about him. He's very meek. I read somewhere, sometime, that when you rebuke, curse, and revile, all manner of evil said against you, so forth and so on, just answer them not. It said, the one thing they cannot answer is your silence. Just Moses didn't say a word. But the Lord heard it And the Lord didn't like it. We're going to introduce a thought here to which I referred earlier. I trust all of us can profit by this meditation. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words." Now, you listen to me. That's what he says. "If there be a prophet among you, it is I, the Lord, who will make myself known unto him in a vision, and speak unto him in a dream." A prophet. If there's a prophet here, I'll make myself known unto him in a dream if he's asleep, and a vision if he's awake. "My servant Moses is not so. My servant Moses is higher than a prophet. Moses is not one I appear to in a dream when he's asleep and in a vision when he's awake. He's faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth." As I heard somebody say not too long ago, "I got right up where I could see the yellow of his eyes." I've tried to figure that out. I've never seen anybody with yellow eyes. We always spoke of the white of their eyes. But they got right up to them, jawbone to jawbone. The Lord said, I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. I'll get right up. I'll talk to him audibly. And the sound waves will fall on the real, literal eardrums, and he'll hear me. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude or the form of the Lord shall he behold. He's going to see me when I talk to him mouth to mouth. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now that's the thought I want us to take home with us tonight. Latter part of verse 8. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" The interesting thing about the word servant here is, for instance, in the third chapter of Hebrews, we have the word servant used about the Lord, and it's not bond slave. The only time in the New Testament the word is translated that way is servant, a minister, a man of high authority, a man of high rank, a man above all the others. Here, Moses is my servant. Moses has a far higher rank than a prophet. He's more than a prophet. The fact of the matter is, Moses is the last person in which the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, were in one man. He's the last one. They're to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but from Moses to Christ, none. And the Church of Rome went far afield, and she's been followed by many Protestant churches trying to combine civil duties with the duties of the pastor, trying to make the pastor the judge or the pastor the ruler of this community or that community. No, Moses was the last prophet, priest, and king. The Lord Jesus Christ, the next prophet, priest, and king. And only he have those three offices. But Moses was far above any prophet. Now, Miriam and Aaron were above the ordinary Miriam herself was a prophetess, and Aaron was a priest. But they were not to have spoken against the Lord's servant. David, fleeing from Saul, Saul seeking to take his life. Two occasions, the life of Saul was in the hand of David. On one occasion, the men of David came upon Saul in a cave. They could easily have killed him, but David would not have it. They cut off a part of his garment, took it back, and then cried out and notified Saul of how near he was to death, and that was spared. And when some of David's men rebuked him for not slaying Saul, David said, God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. On another occasion, a little later on, when Saul with 3,000 men was pursuing David, nightfall came and Saul and his guard lay down in a little depression and went to sleep, and all of the rest of the men, the whole 3,000, went to sleep. It was as if the Lord had produced the sound sleep upon all of them. But David and the leader of his forces there, Abner, and several others with him, walked into the camp of Saul. They came to where Saul was sleeping. His sleep was like that of many a person today. His spear was in the ground right by his head, where he could grab his weapon of defense in a moment, and there was a pitcher of water there by it, where he'd get him a drink if he awakened thirsty in the night. Abner said he knew David wasn't going to kill Saul. So Abner said, let me take this spear. I'll drive it through him, and I'll pin him to the ground, and I'll just strike him once. I won't have to do it the second time. David said, no. No. God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, Saul was seeking David to take his life, but David wouldn't touch him. What I'm talking about just now is the attitude of God's people toward God's servants. Sometimes a favorite indoor sport of Christians is to lay it on the servants of the Lord. Now is the attitude of God's people toward God's servants. Sometimes a favorite indoor sport of Christians is to lay it on the servants of the Lord. And I've never spoken on this, but what somebody come along, I hope they don't tonight, but somebody come down and pass on the information to me that they didn't think some of these were the servants of the Lord. Well, you can't tell about that. You better not take a chance. The servants of the Lord. Now, we read in the 12th chapter of the Revelation that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the one who accuses Christians. Satan is the one who accuses Christians. Thou shalt not lift thy hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, this case of Miriam and Aaron is a peculiarly aggravated case because of the high position they both occupied. Miriam a prophetess, Aaron a priest, talking against the one the Lord had chosen. Romans chapter 14 has a very personal verse of Scripture. Romans 14 and verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be whole enough, for God is able to make him stand. That's enough of that. So the Lord is saying to Miriam and Aaron, who are you to say anything about my servant? I chose Moses over you, Miriam, and over you, Aaron. And he's my servant, and he's answerable to me, and not to you. I have told in the hearing of some of you of being in the presence of an internationally known man of God. And as I was standing there in a group with this man, one of the parties in the congregation or in the crowd standing around the speaker I won't judge the motive, but there were some questions about what motivated the question this party asked. They turned to this internationally known man of God and said, Dr. So-and-so, what do you think about Dr. So-and-so doing this or that? I mentioned another man of international reputation who had done something contrary to what the party asking the question believed to be right. He got strangely quiet as they waited for this man to speak of what he thought about this other outstanding Christian. Finally, the man of whom the question was asked replied. He said, I haven't the slightest idea what the Lord wants Dr. So-and-so to do. I haven't the slightest idea what the Lord wants him to do. You know what the Lord wants you to do, but you don't know what the Lord wants him to do. Look what the Lord says. The latter part of verse 8 of that 12th chapter. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why weren't you afraid to talk against my servant? Didn't you know he's my servant? Didn't you know it was a slap in my face? Didn't you know you impugned my motives in choosing him and setting him aside? One thing about Job. In all the things that came upon him, the Scripture says, in all of those things he did not accuse God unjustly. He didn't say, "Now what have I done that this should happen to me, Lord?" He didn't say that. He just said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now what have I done? I'm not so bad that this should happen to me. I should have some preferential treatment from the Lord. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Now what have I done? Weren't you afraid to talk about my servant Moses? Let's notice something else about Miriam and Aaron. Not only was she a prophetess and he a priest, they were Moses' sister and brother, which introduces another thought. It's pretty hard sometimes to get along in a family. I think the bloodiest fight I ever saw in my life was between two brothers. Here's a sister fussing at her brother. And here's a brother fussing at his brother. Complaining about something he's done. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. The most difficult place in the world to witness, the most difficult place in the world to live, the life of Christ is with your own folks. That's difficult. Our Lord had trouble with his own folks. As the scripture goes, it seems that none of his brothers believed on him until after his death, burial, and resurrection. Turn to Mark chapter 3. One of the verses of Scripture, a few people know it's in the Bible. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." The friends go and try to get the Lord Jesus Christ and take him away in the side, because all of them think he's flipped his lid. Think he's lost his marbles. He's beside himself. We have the same truth expressed in Matthew chapter 12. Now keep that thing in mind. There was a group. That included his own brothers and sisters. That included his mother. They thought he was beside himself. Now, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 42, well, it's 46, it is. Matthew 12, 46, and then 47, 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. The mother and the brethren of our Lord were constantly following him, trying to get him out of the place in which he was, to take him somewhere where he could rest. And as Mark tells us in that little passage in the 3rd chapter and 21st verse, that group, they all of them thought that he was beside himself. He read the scriptures too much. He spent too much time in prayer. He was always talking about God and heaven. And he had it rough from his own family. From his own family. Moses had it rough from his sister and his brother. Now, they were fussing about this marriage of his. We find something else here. Let's read just a little bit more. And we read here in the 9th verse. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, the anger of the Lord was developed against them and kindled against them because they'd spoken against his servant Moses. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. This is the brother against whom they were speaking. His meekness, his Christ-likeness. Not only did he say no word in defense of himself, not only was there no word of condemnation from him against them, but here he's pleading with the Lord, interceding with the Lord on their behalf. And so in the 14th verse, the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? If the father had spit in her face, she would be put aside, shut up, out of view for 7 days. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And after the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, Miriam and Aaron not only complained to Moses about his marriage to this woman of Ethiopia, but we find in kindred passages of Scripture, they complained about the way he was governing and ruling and controlling Israel. He had not taken them into consideration when he chose the 70 men upon which his spirit was divided. And other rules and regulations passed out with which he consulted not with them. But the Lord looked upon Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And he passed by Miriam, and he passed by Aaron, and he chose Moses. That was his choice. Now, the Lord's anger was kindled against them because they murmured against his servant. God forbid that I should lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Two things I want to take home myself. They've been on my heart and mind the past 2 or 3 weeks as we've looked into this and meditated upon it, as we've anticipated this hour. In the first place, when Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses, God heard it. God heard it. You murmur something against someone and immediately are conscious of the fact that you've done it, call upon the Lord to forgive you, ask Him to stop the words before they go any farther. They drop to the ground, not harming anybody, not causing any trouble. The Lord hears, the Lord sees, and the Lord knows all. I know of nowhere the folly of man is more evident than when he thinks that God cannot see in darkness. And he waits until darkness sometimes to commit his most grievous sins. People of Atlanta think they can come to Chattanooga and escape the sight of the Lord. People in Chattanooga go to Atlanta and think that God cannot see them down there. God hears, God sees, God knows all. And for all of these things will be called into account one day, unless we avail ourselves of the privilege accorded us by God to judge ourselves, that we be not judged. I think that's easier to remember than the second sublime truth. And that is, we're not to speak evil of God's servants. I was holding a series of meetings in Fort Worth once with a preacher friend in his church, and I've been talking along this, and he said, I know I'm not supposed to judge, but when I tell you this about so-and-so and this, I'm not judging. I'm just a fruit inspector. Well, now, God hadn't appointed us to be fruit inspectors either. That expression's been bandied around a whole lot. By their fruits ye shall know them. I spoke to a Bible class while in the West. And something I said stimulated a little thought on the part of a man who attended class for the first time that particular night. And after it was over, he came down and sat by for me. And he told me he had appreciated the study, but he said, "You lost me when you got to talking about works." I said, "What was there about works that disturbed you?" Well, he said, "My mother was a godly woman, and she raised us right," he said, "in the scriptures." He said, "I don't go to church like I should," so forth and so on. But said, I thought the Bible said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." I said, "It does say that." And I turned over there to Matthew chapter 7 where it said that. And I said, "Now, you look here. It tells you you can tell a false prophet by his fruit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can tell a Christian by his fruit, because one can be saved and bear no fruit at all." That's the sublime truth of the grace of God. But the flesh doesn't want to accept it. The flesh wants to do a little something to help God. There's no human being that can tell whether another one is saved or not. Only God Almighty knows. Saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, there's no place anywhere in there for works as far as salvation is concerned. By their fruits ye shall know them. That's a false prophet. You can tell a false prophet by his fruit. And the fruits of a false prophet are his followers. The followers. Now, why were you not afraid to talk about my servant Moses? Was the question God asked Miriam and Aaron. And God struck Miriam with leprosy because she talked about one of the servants of the Lord. Christians are to pray one for another rather than to talk about one another. Father, bless this meditation. For Christ's sake. Amen.